We still have some of these Let the Bible Speak magazines left, so if you can use them, then please feel free to help yourselves at a few extra copies and give them out as you can. Genesis 26. And we move on now to Isaac. Last week it was the death of Abraham. And we move on into the life of Isaac. Now there are some things in chapter 25 that we haven't touched yet. We'll come back as later we deal with Esau and his birthright and the ramifications of that as we read on into the next chapters. We'll be going back and forth on that. But I feel that it's most profitable that we move from Abraham to Isaac, as he is now more and more established in the land of Canaan. We've learned already that Isaac is a very wonderful picture of the life of the Lord Jesus. And when preachers say that, they simply mean that there are a great number of parallels between the life of Isaac and the life of the Savior. And of course that is most outstanding in chapter 22, where the Lord called Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, and there was that substitutionary lamb provided. There's another factor about Isaac, that he is one of eight sons of Abraham. Abraham had eight sons in total. There were six sons born to Keturah, one to Hagar was Ishmael, and Isaac makes the number eight. And of course, eight in the Bible, as we learned this morning in our adult Sunday school, and there are notes for this, Bible numerology, that eight is the number of a new beginning. And the promise, of course, was not to Isaac, but the promise was not to Abraham, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so all the other sons of Abraham, the sons of Keturah and the sons of Ishmael, did not count in the blessing, but Isaac did. And so he is now the man of focus. We learn that he is greatly associated with wells. Abraham we associate with tents. Isaac we associate with wells. And when we count them, there are a total of five wells that he either sat beside, drank from, or dug. Now the number five is the number of grace. And we certainly see that Isaac is God's chosen man through whom he has made a covenant of grace and will make that covenant multiply in his children for years and years to come. Now, Isaac at the wells is the story of God providing for him in the midst of his enemies. He's in the land of the Philistines. We see their hatred. We see their opposition growing. And here is Isaac, and he becomes God's laugh at the world. Now Isaac's name means laughter. And certainly that he was the son born to Sarah in her old age, there was cause for laughter. But his whole life is the story of God's laugh at the world. And of course, that's the story of every Christian. If you're a child of God here tonight and you're saved by grace, your testimony, your life story, will be God's laugh at the powers of the world. When I became a Christian, there were those who said, give Ian 1 month and he'll be back into the old ways again. Well, I've been doing some calculating, and it's almost 28 years, praise God, drinking at the wells, and I haven't gone back. Haven't gone back to the old world, because God is making us his laugh at the foolish statements of the world. Because people think, how does anyone live without the sinful pleasures of this world? How can someone live walking the narrow way rather than living on the broad road? Are you thirsty tonight? Well, God has water for you. Water from the wells that he will provide. If we may jump to verse 19, I want you to notice that the water that was found in this first of the wells that were dug, I want you to notice that it was a well of springing water. Springing water. Now, there are some water tables, when you get down, it is but putrid, stagnant, dead water. But when it's living water or running water, it is fresh and pure and drinkable. And the testimony of the Christian is that there is a secret well from which we draw living water. There is a supply of grace, a supply of spiritual life, that we don't need the world anymore to find our peace, our joy and satisfaction. There is a life that the world knows nothing about. And we are drinking day by day and year by year of the living spiritual water of the Holy Spirit who satisfies our souls day by day. Will you pray for that tonight? The world would call you back. The world would set the calendar date and say by that date you'll be back to the old ways again. But you are praying, Lord, give me a testimony that will be God's laugh at the world. There are five ways I want us to see this tonight in Isaac's walk and testimony here. Firstly, Isaac was God's laugh at the world in the face of desertion. In verse 2, we find Isaac on his way down to Egypt. The famine came on, another famine, a different famine from that which Abram endured. And in the midst of the famine, what did he think of doing? He thought on going down to Egypt. Now, where did he get that idea? Well, no doubt he got it from Abram. He knew that story. He knew what Abram did when the famine came on. And so he simply, without trusting God fully, set on a journey down to Egypt. But what did God do? He put up a roadblock and he stopped him. And by a divine visitation, God came to Isaac and said, no. And he said to him in verse 3, sojourn in this land. Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And so God, in his great goodness, he overrules Isaac's ways. He overrules Isaac's follies. And he tells him to stay right here. And in the telling of him, he gives him a sevenfold promise. If you count them, verse 3 and verse 4, there are seven promises that the Lord will give to Isaac. I will be with thee. That's the first one. I will be with thee. So you can live through the famine if you have the Lord with you, and will bless thee. For unto thee and thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abram thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give thy seed unto all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Don't go down to Egypt, stay here, and I will bless you, and I'll provide for you, and I will multiply you, and I'll bring all that I promised to Abram to come to pass in your life. Now, Isaac was a different man from Abraham. He was not the controversial fighter that Abraham was. Isaac was a peace-loving man. And of course, he was very like our Lord Jesus, even in that. He was a man of the wells. And God knew that going down to Egypt would have been his downfall. There's another point here is that Isaac never left the land of promise. He was born in it, and he died in it. And he never left it. Of course, in his own natural thinking, he would have gone, but God stopped him. And God gave this man a testimony that he would be God's laugh at the enemy, even in the midst of promise. And having given that word, by God's grace, he was able to stay on. The Lord asks us at times to endure the famine, to endure the hardship, to endure the lean times. And we might be tempted to seek greener pastures elsewhere, to leave our post, to do other things. But when the Lord comes and speaks as he did to Isaac, "Go not down to Egypt, remain here." There's one thing that God for sure is saying to you tonight, that your hope is not going to be in following the world. Your testimony for God is vitally important, that you're living on God's promises, living on his word and his purposes. And however the famine may be raging, however the difficulty that you face, God wants you to trust him and not go back to the world. Will you obey? The marvelous thing about Isaac is that even though he was first of all wrong in wanting to go to Egypt, that he took the rebuke. There's the mark of grace. He took the rebuke and he went through with God and followed his command. Then Isaac was also God's laugh at the world in the midst of temptation. And we move now to this odd temptation about Rebekah, his wife. When he was asked about his wife, he fell into this same sin as Abraham. And I wrote down here on the side of my Bible margin that I'll never forget it, "Oops." Because if you remember a few weeks ago, I had said that Isaac did not make this mistake. So I had my blinkers on too, and I thought it was Jacob that made this mistake and not Isaac. I had Isaac up on this high pedestal that he made no outward mistakes whatsoever. And here we find that here is this gracious, godly man, Isaac, and when he's faced with these Philistines asking him about his wife, he shows his own fleshly weakness. He shows his own inability to trust God in the midst of this hour. Does Isaac learn anything from his father? He learned about going down to Egypt from his father. He learned about telling this lie from his father. And how we are reminded that only the Lord Jesus is the only one that ever lived in this world without sin. Abram sinned. Noah sinned. Every one in this world has sinned except our Lord Jesus. But in his weakness, he was found out. And you know, the best thing that can ever happen to a weak Christian in the hour of temptation is to be found out immediately. It's like the first time you get your driver's license and you're out on the road and you're caught speeding. Hallelujah! The best thing that could ever happen to you when you pay that fine and you realize the consequences of speeding before you end up killing yourself. Well, the Lord does that with his children too. And here is Isaac when he's caught out in a lie. God immediately rebukes him. And he's found out. And by that means, the Lord keeps him in this hour of temptation. In Revelation 3, we were reading close to this morning, and to one of the churches the Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Caught out and kept from far worse. And here is Isaac. He is now sent and straightened out. The worst thing that God can do to a Christian that sins is to let him get away with it. That'll be the worst thing. Because then we think that God doesn't care. And the temptation will always be to repeat it. And we've got some kind of freedom to do these things. But when we are in a weak situation, to be caught out is the best thing that can happen. And so Isaac here eventually triumphs over this. Then thirdly, at verse 12, Isaac was God's laugh at the world in the midst of starvation. We're told then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Notice it says, in the same year. What does that mean? In the same year as the famine. When the Philistines had nothing, God blessed the sowing of Isaac. And he had a bumper harvest, a hundredfold. I can remember my days on the farm. I was trying to work this out. How good a harvest was this? I remember we used to sow to the acre. Now, I have to convert a lot of these things because pounds, stones, hundredweights, and tons don't mean an awful lot in North America. But approximately 100 pounds of grain per acre to grow a barley harvest. And the crop would be, a good harvest would be 2.5 tons per acre. Well, this was 5 ton. You work it out. 100-fold. So you take one sack that you could roll into the trunk of your car, and in that same plot of ground, from that one sack of grain, you could have a truckload of 5 tons of grain. That is a bumper harvest. And all the while, the Philistines had nothing. And you'll notice their envy. And it says, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great stores of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And so God did in truth really bless Isaac in that first sowing in the land. And of course he went on from strength to strength. He became God's laugh to the enemy. Now let's turn this in a spiritual way, because you know the get rich quick preacher would say, you know, if you give, you sow your money and you sow your tithe, God is going to give you a bigger business, and God is going to give you a bigger home and a fatter bank account. Well, I can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee that, because I know some of the finest, godliest, most spiritual Christians in this world. And they've had nothing but financial struggles all their days. I know others who are fine Christians and they have prospered very well. God is the one who sovereignly blesses whom He will. And He blesses us in grace as He will. He blesses us in material things as He will. And there are some Christians that God knows you couldn't handle money. Couldn't handle material prosperity. It would go to their heads. It would ruin their spirituality. As one mother sent a message to the prayer meeting of the church, pray for my son because he's made it rich. She was fearful that he was going to lose out. And God does not guarantee to every born-again, believing, obedient Christian that you're going to have a flush and a rich material life. But He will bless you with a spiritual blessing if you honor Him and walk with Him and serve Him, even in the midst of famine and opposition from the enemy. There will be a blessing and a prosperity in your soul. There will be a harvest of spiritual things. God will mold your life into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. He'll give you power to pray. He'll let you live in the power of this book. And let me tell you, that's worth more than money. That's worth more than money. And Abram, or Isaac, was blessed because he sowed in the land and God prospered him. He made all those promises to come to pass. And God will do this in your life, even in the midst of famine. And you might say, I get weary of the hardness. I get weary of serving God. But in reality, in the midst of the famine, God can bless you. God can prosper you spiritually. And can make something out of your life so that you will be God's laugh to the world. Fourthly, Isaac was God's laugh at the world in the midst of opposition. You will see that opposition. It's growing. We read it there in verse 14. The Philistines envied him. And that envy grew and grew until the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham's father, the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And so this tension began to grow. And you have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. You have the children of God and the children of the world. And there is this tension. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. Here is something that the Christian needs to keep doing. Digging again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham's father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. So we need to be diggers. We need to be continually going back to the old Bible truths and digging again the old values of the gospel. Now, the bitterness continued. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek. And you'll notice that Esek's name means contention. And then they dug another well, Sitna, and that name means hatred, until they dug another well called Rehoboth, meaning more room. And each time Isaac overcame the opposition and the bitterness of the Philistines by digging new wells. What a lesson for us tonight. When we face the bitterness and the hatred of the world and the carnal and they oppose us because we have found water, we're not to start into a whole life of contention, but we're to move on and dig a new well. Dig a new well. Maybe there's something in your life and it's time that you moved on. The world will make it a matter of bitterness and hatred and contention. But we're to take an example out of Isaac's book and we're to move on and dig a new well. The Lord will give you more water. The Lord will, you might lose out, you might lose face in the sight of the enemy for a time. But God will give you new water. God is not short of supplies. And so every time we find that Isaac, he overcomes and he overcomes the opposition of the world, until finally, and over the page here in my Bible, down there in verse 25, he moves on to Gerar, and there he builded an altar, and called the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now this was Beersheba, the well of the oath, and it was there that Isaac was delivered from the contention and the bitterness of the enemy. And so God uses opposition in the Christian's life to keep us digging wells. Do you ever notice it's when you're in trouble that you dig best in the Bible? That you pray best whenever you've got enemies against you? Whenever you realize that the world is not your friend, it drives you to dig deeper into the Word for spiritual water. And how the Lord comes up with water every time. Every well that Isaac dug, they came up with water. And he overcame the opposition. Then lastly, as we go right down this chapter, we see that Isaac was God's laugh at the world as he enjoyed the blessings of separation. You'll notice that he built an altar here. Verse 25, he built an altar here. It's the first altar that we read of Isaac building. He didn't build any altars anywhere else. In all the other places, Lahairoi, the first place of the well, Esek, Sitna, Rehoboth, didn't build an altar. This is the first time. The first time he had the freedom to do so because he was rid of the Philistines. He was out from among them. And when they moved him on, he went to this place, Gerar, and he built an altar. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. And it was at that altar that you'll find Abimelech comes to him. In verse 26, Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and all his friends, and the chief captain of his army, and they entered into some kind of a covenant arrangement that they wouldn't hurt each other, that they would stay out of each other's hair. Well, that's what God wanted all along. God wanted these people to be separate. God didn't want Isaac to be settling down and assimilating with the Philistines. And so it was their bitterness and their pride and opposition that drove Isaac out and drove him to this well at Sheba, the well of the oath. And it was there that God began to bless him. And you'll notice in verse 32, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water." Now I want you to notice God's order here in this part. There's the digging, there's the building of the altar, there's the separating from the Philistines, and then there's the flowing of the water. And you know, that's always God's order. That's God's order in your life as a Christian. It is God's order in the life of this church. The first priority is to get to the cross, to build the altar, to worship on the terms of the blood. The second thing is to be separate from the world. And then there will be the report, "We have found water." The carnal man wants to get it all around back to front. The carnal man says, "Well, we want the water first, and then we will build the altar, and then we will be separate from the world." But God's order is the way that Isaac did it. He went to this place, Sheba, and he built the altar, and he worshipped God on the terms of the blood. The first altar that he built. The first time that he was free to worship God on the terms of the gospel. And then there was an agreement that these Philistines would be separate from Isaac and his people. And then the report came, the water flowed. And in our church, and in our personal lives, we need to get that order right. We need to get to the cross. We need to preach the cross, the death, the sacrifice of our Lord. We need to worship God on the terms of His Son. And we need to stay away from the world. And then we may expect the water to flow. This passage reminded me of Elisha when he told the Israelites to dig ditches. And they were fighting against the Moabites. And they dug ditches, but there was no sign of rain. It was a dry, thirsty time. And Elisha said, "I know there's no wind, there's no clouds, there's no rain, but just dig ditches." And as they obeyed and dug the ditches, God filled the ditches with water. And tonight we are called to this divine order that God has given us, that we would seek water on God's term. On the terms of the cross, on the terms of separation from the world, and on the terms of waiting, digging, and waiting for the water to come. And so I appeal to you tonight to stick by God's order. Do God's work God's way, and worship Him in the order of the cross first, Calvary first. Put away the worldly things, and then we will see the blessings and the water of God flow in our lives and in our service for Him. Isaac was God's laugh at the world. What about your life tonight? As the Philistines of this world look on, do they see that you are an unsettled, unprincipled prevaricator? always unstable. One day for God, the next day for the world. One day for the things of the Lord, then willing to join the enemy. The world looks on, and God has given you promises that you can depend upon, that you can feed upon. And in doing that, you can be God's laugh. God's laugh at the enemy. And serve the Lord with a clear testimony that you are out and out for Him.